Take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at one verse of Scripture, and then we're going to proceed throughout several passages of Scripture in the Bible related to the subject of joy. The title of my message tonight is Don't Miss the Joy. Don't Miss the Joy. Today at lunch, we were talking there at the table, and the Freitases had an opportunity to go to Cambodia with Operation Renewed Hope. As a doctor, he was able to see over 1,000 patients over a period of a week. And they went to some of the killing fields there in Cambodia while they were there from the Vietnam era. And there was a pastor that was there, and they looked over to the side. He had taken a small group of men, and they went over there, and they were on the ground. They were praying fervently, and so the Freitases went over there to find out what was taking place. After they were finished praying, the pastor stood and told the story of what had taken place at that location. His mother had died there. During the killing, the Viet Cong had killed a number of folks in a village. They took all of the women and the men from the village out to that spot and began to mow them down with machine gun fire. And this particular pastor was the little child that was in the mother's arms when the bullets hit her. She fell down on top of him. She was holding him at the time. She fell. He was uninjured. Young child, about 4 years of age, she was holding on to him during that particular time. She brought him out of the village. A few hours later, he heard noises around him. His mother's body was pulled off of him, and he was clinging to her out of fear. He didn't know what to do, and it was his older brother. And he told him in the Cambodian language, "We've got to run, we've got to run, let's run to the river." So they began running together to the river. The oldest brother that had found him under his mother was shot as entering into the river. And the young boy dove in and swam as fast as he could, and his life was spared. Never saw his brother again nor found his body. Some years later, there was a missionary that came and proclaimed the Word of God, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and God called him to preach. He was there at that spot, and the Freitases said one of the things that overwhelmed them was the joy that was in his heart. The joy, he said, even though his mother had passed away, his brothers were gone, his entire family was killed, he was the only one that survived, said, yet on his face beamed the joy of the Lord that he had been saved. Not saved physically so much as saved spiritually. That he had the opportunity to communicate the gospel to his people. And the joy of the Lord was hard. You know, some people would sit there and would bemoan the fact and their whole life would be destroyed because of something like that that had happened. And yet this man came to know Christ as his Savior. His name was Topol. And Topol came to know Christ as his Savior. He submitted to the call to preach, and he was there. They said he was unbelievable as he witnessed. They did him in groups of 20 as they came in for medical care. Topol spoke to them first. They came and he preached the gospel to them. As he said, it was just a clear, simple Bible message. Preached to them. Then they would go into the medical clinic to be treated. Next group would be brought in, and he proclaimed to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I was overwhelmed as he told that story of what had taken place there, but it emphasized something. I'd already planned this message. The Lord gave that illustration for me tonight to share with you, because I want you to understand and know that joy is totally unrelated to circumstances. Now, there are a lot of folks that don't believe that, but it's true. It is absolutely true that the joy of the Lord is completely unrelated to your circumstances, because it's God's gift to you through the Holy Spirit of God. There is absolutely no excuse for a Christian to be without joy. I want to talk about that tonight. Don't miss the joy. As we serve the Lord, as we live our lives here upon this earth, it's easy to miss the joy, because we've got our minds and hearts so wrapped up in our circumstances that we don't think it's possible to have the joy of the Lord. And yet it's absolutely essential. It's the oil that lubricates your life so that you can be a blessing to others. You know, we used to do this a lot more than we do now because we've got so many modern things today. But I can remember as a kid, we'd have to go out and oil things. We had to oil our bicycles, keep them from squeaking. We had to oil the pedals on the bicycles. We would have to oil the chain. And Dad had kept out in the shed one of those little oilers, the old-time oilers, the little pump thing, you pump it with your thumb. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a little oiler. We would take that and go ploop, 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 ploop. You'd hear that thing popping and you'd go along the chain and you would oil that thing. And then you'd hear squeak, 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 squeak. Then it was no noise, you know. And then you knew you had enough oil on the chain or you'd take away the pedal noise that was on there. And, you know, you had to do that all the time. Yeah, you get through the summertime and it starts squeaking again in the wintertime. It get cold and things contract and they start squeaking again. You'd have to go out there and get that old oiler and we'd pump up the oil on the chain and it'd get it quieted down again. You know, that's what joy is. Joy is the oil of the Holy Spirit to lubricate your life so that you're not squeaking and squawking. But in fact, you're rejoicing and honoring the Lord. We have too many people that name and profess the name of Jesus that are just squeaking and squawking, and not enough that have the joy of the Lord on their faces and in their hearts. And I want to speak to that tonight. I want us to look at this parable. Now, this is the fifth in a series of seven parables here in Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to see a picture of Christ here in verse 44, the fifth parable, the hid treasure. Verse 44 of chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Kind of interesting here. It says here, then in his joy he goes and sacrifices all. This is a little more literal translation. Sacrifices all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, he buys the field so he can have what? The treasure that's buried in that field. Now, it's interesting that Christ did not interpret this parable. Almost all of the other parables, he gives some level of interpretation of them. But this fifth parable, he doesn't give an interpretation. And as a result, there have been a variety of interpretive views about this particular passage. And so I'm going to give you my opinion. I'll share that with you. I don't know for sure, but I think that this is correct. I personally believe that the treasure is Israel. That's to whom he is speaking. The treasure is Israel, and the man is Christ. By the way, he's the only one that has enough to redeem lost sinners. Amen? He's the only one that has enough. His precious blood was enough to purchase lost sinners. You and I don't have enough, but He does. And so we find here, I believe, that Israel is the treasure, the field is the world. The point is this, that Christ purchased the field in order to gain the treasure, Israel. He did so with joyful sacrifice. That, this is an important thing to see in the interpretation of this. He selleth all that he hath for joy. Joyful sacrifice, selling all that he hath, that he might gain this piece of property and gain the treasure that's found in it. Now, this is the lesson that I want you to see. This is an astounding thought. Is it possible to have joy in sacrifice? Is it possible to have joy in sacrifice? You know, it's so sad today, the condition that most Christians live in spiritually. We almost live like spiritual paupers. We walk around with our heads down because we don't have enough of this world's goods that we think we ought to have, you know. By the way, the American dream is not a biblical dream. I think that there's a lot of places and a lot of churches that almost like they find the American dream in the Bible, but I don't find it there. I find that the Lord said, I'll take care of your bread. I'll take care of your food. I'll take care of your raiment. You'll have all that you need if you'll just trust me. Some people aren't satisfied with that. They're not contented with that. We're going to get into that in just a few moments. But I want you to see here that the Lord Jesus Christ gave all that he had to purchase the entire field so that he might possess the treasure in that field. Joyful sacrifice. Do you realize that many people have a view of God's commands that they are calculated to make us miserable and unhappy? You realize that? There are a lot of people sitting in churches all across America tonight that feel that way. That God somehow calculated all of His biblical commands so that we could be miserable and unhappy. Absolutely, that's not the case. God's commands are for our good and for our, now get this, our enjoyment. Don't you think God knows what kind of enjoyment we ought to have as believers in Christ? Don't you think God knows what's best for us? When I grew up, there used to be a television program on. It was a little bit before my time, but the reruns happened all the time. Father Knows Best. I may remember that old series on there. And they taught good moral lessons on there. That was in a day whenever dads weren't presented like goofy idiots like they are today. Today, there's not a dad on television that's worth anything. But back in those days, they used to have real dads, and they gave out real sound advice to young people. And the title of that series was called Father Knows Best. And they always presented each episode with dad coming up with a solution to some crazy thing that had happened in the family, and he brings it to a head and brings it to a solution that made sense and was honorable. Isn't that strange? You know, it makes sense and it was honorable. Wow! Certainly not the case these days. But that was the name of that. And you know, our Father knows what's best. And so His commands, therefore, are geared for our good and for our enjoyment. Now, God does not need our service. So He doesn't tell us to do things because He has needs. He tells us, gives us commands because you and I have need of personal development. You and I need to learn how to obey. By the way, we're going to be obeying for all eternity. Did you know that? Some people struggle with obedience. They struggle with submission in life. I want to tell you something. You know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be submission and obedience. There's only going to be one God in heaven. That's a disappointment, I know, to the Mormon church, which teaches that we're all going to be like gods. But we're not going to be like gods. We're going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And it's going to be our joy and our privilege and our pleasure to do His bidding for all eternity and to sing His praises for all eternity. Some people live their lives in churches all across America just waiting for somebody to sing my praises. Boy, if they would just recognize all my talents and gifts and abilities, if they would just have a special service for me, where they recognize my gifts and abilities and so forth like that. You know, that's basically what the church has become today. It's all the time singing the praises of people, singing the praises, oh, they did this, that. Wait a minute. Whose praises are we going to be singing for all eternity? We're going to cry out with the countless hosts in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power." We're not going to be singing anybody else's praises but Jesus Christ. And if that bothers you and that's troublesome to you, then I would encourage you to fall on your knees and repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Because I want to tell you something, a Christian doesn't have a problem with that. A Christian doesn't have a problem with that. I've heard so many people say, "Well, I can't wait to heaven to see so-and-so, and I can't wait to get to heaven so I can meet all the great heroes of the faith." I want to tell you something. You'll have all eternity to meet those folks. But I want to tell you, when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, all you're going to want to do is sing His praises. Because you will realize that all those dear folks that are there pale in comparison to the Savior who died in your place and shed His precious blood so that you, little insignificant us, could stand and be called joint heir. I can't fathom that, folks. I'm a joint heir with Christ? I have so little in this world. No joint heirs here in this world to worry about. But the Bible says that all children of God are joint heirs with Christ. And the only way that that's possible is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that's the only one you're going to want to see. That seems foreign to us because we're human. We think earthly thoughts. We think earthly thoughts. And sometimes our hymns talk about all the hosts that we're going to see and so forth. And we will. And we'll praise God for that opportunity to be rejoined with friends and family and all the great host of saints that have gone on before us that paid the price and honored the Lord. But the one and only, the dearest of all, will be the precious Lord Jesus Christ. As it says here, who for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. That's the picture that's given. Joyful sacrifice. Joyful sacrifice. When was the last time you had joy when you were called upon to sacrifice? You know, so many times we're called upon to sacrifice and we don't have joy. You may have to sacrifice. I listen to the moan and groan. Let's put it in practical terms. You're going to your favorite restaurant. All right? You've been thinking about it all day long. You're going to go to that restaurant and you've already got the menu all planned out of what you're going to have. And you pull into the parking lot and there's not a spot to be found. And there's about 50 people standing outside the front door. Immediately, depression sets in. I can't believe this. I had my heart set on this, that, and the other, and there's 50 people out here. I don't want to wait. And it's grumble, 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 all night long because we didn't get to do our favorite thing that we were planning on doing. Now, that's human, right? That's human. God says, wait a minute. I've transformed you. And there is something superhuman, someone superhuman, living within you, the Holy Spirit of God. And you can have the joy of the Lord if you allow the Holy Spirit to perform His work in your heart and life. And that way, the circumstances, it doesn't make any difference. It's so difficult. It's so difficult so many times because we're so attached to this earth. But God has called believers to joyful sacrifice for Him. Joyful sacrifice. I want us to kind of walk through the Scriptures. I want us to look at seven biblical statements about joy, and then we're going to close tonight. Look with me, first of all, at the beginning of our Bible in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses through the pen of inspiration. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verses 12 and 13. God speaking to Israel. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Now say the last three words, please. For thy good. Now it's presented in a question form in the Hebrew. For thy good, because there were some doubts. There were a lot of doubts when it came to the children of Israel. They lived the majority of their years with doubts in their mind. Is God going to be able to provide food for us? Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. Boy, I just love those onions that they had back there. Boy, I just love garlic. Now, let me tell you something. When they were there in the land, you don't find any scripture verses about how much they appreciated onions and garlic. All right? Unless there was a few Louisiana Jews there that liked that stuff. I don't think they were jumping up and down too much. I think they were complaining and murmuring and griping about their food. But then they got off out into the wilderness. They were used to getting those, whatever they were given from the Egyptians, and now they didn't have anything, they thought. We don't have anything to eat. It's been 3 days. We don't have anything to eat or to drink. We're out here to die. Complain, complain, murmur, murmur, gripe. And God says to them, verse 13, all I've asked of you, all I require of you, is to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. You question it, but it's for your good. Now, understanding that principle, and this certainly is a principle throughout the Word of God for all of God's people, Israel, the church, the Gentiles, all of God's commands are for our good. That is, they are for our benefit. They're for our blessing. Therefore, they are for our enjoyment. Now, joy is mostly an attitude of the heart and mind. The Holy Spirit working in our life, transforming our attitude, transforming our thinking, so that whenever the situations of life turn sour, the oil of joy can come in to lubricate and take away the squeaking and the squawking that we like to do. Why? Because God's commands are for our benefit. They're for our good. And God wants us to rejoice in Him. Now let's look at some other passages of Scripture. Look with me, very familiar Psalm 100. Our obedience to God's commands are to be with joy. Our obedience to His commands are to be with joy. Look with me, please, at verse 2. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before His presence with singing. God wants us to come into His presence with singing. Oh, how many times we come into His presence with crying. We come into His presence with tears. When was the last time you went into His presence singing? When was the last time that you just stopped and said, Lord, before I ask you anything, I just want to sing your praises and break out into a hymn? It's all right to do that. It's all right while you're driving your car. As you're going along, we talk like crazy on our cell phones, right? We don't think anything about that. You know, I see people talking all the time. They have these hand-free cell phone things with a little Bluetooth on the side of it. And I see people just talking away. You know what? We need some Christians talking to the Lord and singing His praises. Turn off the radio and all the endless nonsense that's coming out over the speakers and just talk to Him. People won't think you're crazy. They'll just think you're talking with your Bluetooth. A hands-free cell phone. Got it on speakerphone. You know, we need to develop that, and we need to cultivate that in our lives, folks. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. For most people, the only time we come into His presence is to ask Him something. Lord, I need this. Lord, I've got to have this. Lord, this is what I need. And we don't come into His presence with singing. We don't come into His presence with joy. Say, Lord, I'm not going to ask you a thing. I just want to praise your name. I just want to sing praises to your name. I want to tell you something. It would wipe a lot of sour faces off Christians' expressions and countenances if you just started to sing to the Lord. You say, well, I don't have a very good voice, then make a joyful noise. Just talk to Him. Lord, You're so wonderful. I don't deserve a thing that You provided today. Lord, You did this today. You solved this situation that I've been fretting and worrying about. And Lord, You just solved the whole thing in one fell swoop. Lord, I just want to thank You for that. And You did it in such a way where You brought praise and glory to Your name, and I didn't mess it up by sticking myself in the situation. Lord, You just handled that thing and smoothed that off. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait? Let Him take care of things. Oh, so many times we serve the Lord with our own purposes in mind. Our own agendas are clicking away. Oh, yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. Wait a minute. Step back. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. May I encourage you, please? Is it possible to have a mid-year resolution? We're in June now. We've already messed up the ones we made back in January. So let's start right now here in the middle of the year And stop for just a moment. Would you please with me, as a church, make it a daily thing to at least once a day just stop and sing unto the Lord? It's what the psalmist encouraged. You know, one of the things that's hurt the church, I think, is moving away from singing the psalms, because they're a constant reminder about rejoicing and praising the Lord. We've missed that in the church. We've missed that aspect of just stopping in the busyness of the day and say, Lord, I just need to talk to you and thank you for all that you've done and all that you are. Your glory and your majesty and your might, I just want to thank you at this time. You know what? He doesn't want gloomy servants. He doesn't want gloomy servants. I know and understand that we are in dark days. But I've determined by the grace of God that I'm not going to let the dark clouds come over my face. That's so easy. Boy, we look at the world around us and we see the deterioration of society. We see what's happening in our world. We see what's happening in our country. And some people think, well, we ought to walk around with a gloomy face because of all the apostasy that's around us. No. You know what this world needs? They need to see the brightness of the light of Jesus Christ reflecting off of our faces. Do I hear an amen? You know, we're like the moon. We're reflectors. We don't have any light in and of ourselves. The Bible talks about that kind of light. The light that we have is darkness. And great is the darkness thereof, Jesus said to the disciples. That's what we have to give the world, darkness. But you know what? As a Christian, I have a light. And that light is Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the darkness, we need to have a light that's shining. I think about all those men and women who gave their lives in the Inquisition. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells the story over and over and over again of the dear saints of God that went singing to the gallows, to the guillotine, to the cross to be burned. They went singing. I think about Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Worst situation you could imagine. Here you are, you've been beaten. Your feet are in stocks. I cannot think of a more uncomfortable situation to be in. And what were Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They couldn't sleep in that position. So what did they do? They weren't singing, "Where, oh, where are you tonight? Why did you leave me here all alone?" That's what some people would be doing. "Where, oh, where are you tonight?" No. What were they doing? They were singing psalms, lifting their hearts up in adoration and praise. Their hands in stocks, their feet in stocks, their backs bloodied, couldn't sleep because of the situation that they were in, but they rejoiced and God sent an earthquake in response. Said, I'm going to take care of my servants tonight. They've rejoiced my soul. You know, God can be blessed by the singing of His saints. And so God just took His hand and He shook the earth a little bit there in Judea, took care of that situation, broke open the jail that they were in, and released His servants. And in the process of that, He said, I think I'll save the jailer and his family too. Jailer comes running up, ready to kill himself because he was afraid he was going to be punished because of a jailbreak. And Paul says, nobody's left. We're all here. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? You see, the singing of hymns and songs was a testimony to that jailer that was sitting over on the other side of the wall. What a testimony that night. He could hear their singing throughout the night and he couldn't understand how in this world. I participated in their beating. They should be cursing and swearing like the other prisoners do. But they're not. They're singing praises to their God. What must I do to be saved? And Paul took him aside and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved and thy house, if you believe. If you believe. Let's go on to the next one. Our obedience to His commands are to be with joy. Number three, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a person with joy in their hearts. Our giving should be with joy. God does not want gloomy givers. He doesn't want gloomy servants, and He doesn't want gloomy givers. Oh, how people toil and struggle when the paycheck comes in. Well, that 10%, that missions love offering. Well, I sure wish that the church didn't have so many people come through the church. You know, I'm having to give all the time. What's all this giving stuff, you know, going on? Wait a minute. God wants cheerful givers. You know, if you take care of His business, He'll take care of yours. That's a business arrangement that Wall Street can't give you. That's a business arrangement that the financial planners down at AIG can't give you. They got a different plan, but you know it's built on self. God has a different plan. His plan is built on Himself. He's told us, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Why don't you step out by faith with joy and watch how the Lord provides and takes care of His servants. It's just an amazing thing to watch how He cares for His children. He does it in ways that brings glory unto Himself. But if you think that all of your finances depend on you, then you'll reap all the consequences of that. It will depend on you. But if you depend on God, He'll take care of your every need. He'll supply what you need. He'll give you what you need. And you can have that and give it back with what? Joy. He says here, I don't want you to give if you're going to give grudgingly. I don't want you to give if you have to give out of necessity. I don't think it's right for a preacher to arm twist his people to give. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe a preacher ought to preach the Word of God, and when the Word of God touches on giving, then we preach the Word of God on giving. But I'm not going to sit up here as the pastor of this church and twist your arms all the time and preach sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon on how much you should be given. Listen, God takes care of His work. He takes care of His people. And we've got to learn to trust Him, and we need to have a smile on our face when we're called upon to give to His work. God loves that. He loveth a cheerful giver. He doesn't want gloomy givers. His command is joy in that situation. Number four, what about grief or loss? Listen to this verse, please, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. One of the greatest privileges of Christians is that in the midst of sorrow, grief, and loss, we can have the joy of the Lord. And we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We don't sorrow as those who grieve over a lost teenager that left the house in rebellion and took the keys and got in a car and drove down the street to pick up his buddies and then went out on a drinking binge, killed themselves in a lost situation. That story gets played out all the time. I was reading the story this week of Ted Koppel's son. How many of you heard about that? 40 years old. 40 years old at a drinking binge with a bunch of friends. That's fun in the world's term. And yet this 40-year-old man who had such potential, his father's a famous man, newscaster, his enjoyment, his pleasure was to drink as much as he could until he passed out and they couldn't revive him and he was dead. The alcohol content in his body had gotten to the place that his body could not function. And so this weekend, Ted Koppel and his family were at the funeral service of his 40-year-old son. But I have witnessed, I've preached enough funerals, I've witnessed whenever there have been dear saints of God who lost a loved one that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were bolstered and given grace to be able to go through that sorrow because the Holy Spirit gives joy in the midst of circumstances. We don't sorrow as those that do not have hope. There is grief in the Christian life, no question about that, but not without hope. The command here is not to be overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. We are to rejoice in the fact that the asleep believer is in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a comfort? That's cause for joy. And I'll say this, they wouldn't come back if they had the opportunity. I hear that, you know, oh, if daddy or mama could come back. If they're a child of God, they wouldn't leave heaven. They wouldn't leave the glories of heaven to come back to this old rotten earth. Not for one second. Number five, what about suffering? Matthew 5, 11 through 12, listen carefully. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God's plans for us are much greater than the afflictions we may suffer here on the earth. Can I say that again? God's plans for you are much greater than any afflictions you may suffer here upon this earth. Even in trouble, His command is joy. Number six, let's take it a step further. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, very brief section of that verse, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What's that key word? Always. Well, that's a tough one. That's a tough word. The joy of hope in the middle of misery streams from the future back to the present by faith. That's what God's asking. The joy of hope in the middle of the current misery streams from the future back to the present. We accept this by faith. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Always is a mighty big word in the Bible. God does not use it carelessly. We need to take note. Number seven, in the end of life, when all our trials are over, what does the Lord say is coming? Isaiah 35:10, one of my favorite verses from the study of Isaiah. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing, mourning, shall flee away. That's what we have to look forward to. The point of God's commands is joy. Now and for eternity for the child of God. I'll close with this illustration. Fanny Crosby, is one of America's favorite writers of gospel hymns, was blinded when she was 6 weeks old by a doctor who put an incorrect solution in her inflamed eyes. He reached into his little black case and he thought he was putting in an eye salve solution, but he put in a chemical that destroyed her eyes, where she would never be able to see. But her attitude grew strong as the years passed by, leading to a lifetime of uplifting hymns. One of her most famous hymns or poems expressed remarkable wisdom and joy for a blind child of only 8. She wrote this poem when she was 8 years old. Listen. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. And you fuss and you complain about your circumstances. Would you bow before God tonight and say, Lord, I need an extra dose of your joy. I need to have that oil pumped into all the squeaking joints of my Christian life. And help me to be contented. And help me to have that sacrificial joy as Christ had when He gave all that He might purchase the world, that He might get the treasure lost sinners unto Himself and unto the Father. What a picture that we have in the Word of God of this message of joy. Do you have it tonight? If you possess the Holy Spirit of God, then you have the source and strength of joy. You need to call upon that. In this world of difficulty and trial and circumstances, you need the joy of the Lord. Don't miss the joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, so many times we allow circumstances to cloud our hearts and minds to this matter of joy. Joy is not based upon our circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires to produce that fruit in each and every one of your believers. Lord, we must have joy if we're going to function properly, if we're going to be a blessing to those around us. We've got to have the joy of the Lord lubricating our lives so that we can function smoothly and quietly and honorably for Thee. Lord, I pray that You would use this message. It's been an encouragement to my own heart and life to get my own soul lubricated. And I pray that You would choose to do so with Your children here tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.